John chapter 10. We're looking at Christ as the Good Shepherd, and something not right there.
Yeah, we're fine. Just an odd message.
Okay. All right. Last week we saw that the thieves take the wrong approach, not coming in the doorway.
Are you wearing a lapel?
No, I don't have a lapel. Tell the lapel mic's working. All right. There, that's better. We saw that the thieves take the wrong approach. They don't come in by the door, but try and climb up and into the sheepfold some other way. and of course, they are not to be followed. And they steal, they kill, they destroy. Steal meaning that they siphon off of the weak and the unsuspecting. they kill, they destroy, and I'm not sure which we'd want to call Satan's ultimate goal, to kill the followers of Jesus or to destroy them in the sense of removing their positive influence, and they cause great confusion. I quoted several isms that Philip Keller spoke of: humanism, materialism, scientism, atheism, religionism, spiritism, and then higher criticism. Higher criticism being that which denies the inspiration of scriptures, denies the deity of Christ, denies the necessity of redemption. And all of these are things that thieves use to mislead God's people. Now, verse 11, 12, and 13, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now, the good shepherd sacrificed himself, gave himself, and he doesn't leave us in time of difficulty. God promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And what these three verses are talking about is false teachers abandon people in times of trouble. Hirelings make baseless promises and work with people as long as they can control the people and get from the people what's needed, which is usually their money. And when they can't do that, then they have written into their religion rules by which they can exclude the person they can no longer control. And we do not in any way have the time to go into an explanation of how various cults do that. I would have to do research to achieve it. I just know from hearing through the years manners in which when people stop following the routine, okay, then how they are put out. Most recently, I read a book called Svetlana about Joseph Stalin's only daughter. She defected to the U.S. back in, 67, I believe. And at one point, she got connected with a fellow who was an architect. Now, we've all heard, many of us have heard the name Frank Lloyd Wright, an architect who tried to design buildings in conjunction with nature. Well, he at one point hooked up with a woman who was really into much, wow, all of these, humanism, materialism, religionism, spiritism, and her first husband was real weirdo when it comes to, you know, seeing things float and what all happened. Anyway, Svetlana got connected with this man who was the chief architect, but under the thumb's control of this woman. And when that woman could no longer control everything, then the person was either sometimes abruptly, other times gradually, they were put out. And this was in a communal kind of living. And so that had been my most recent exposure to the thief, okay, the hireling. They were fleeing. When things don't go well, they just leave, or they cause the people that they're influencing to leave. Now, in verse 4 and 5, we read, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger." So how do we know the right voice? "And when he putteth forth the sheep, will before them, for they know his voice." You know, it's known from a long time relationship. And listen, it takes a long time to build a relationship with the Lord. You cannot build an 8-year relationship in 4. Now, this is true in any relationship, whatever, okay? My wife and I are married for 56 years. Whoa, she's surprised I remembered. So am I. And 56 years. Now, listen, we could not build that relationship in 50. Now, when we reached our 50th anniversary, that was marvelous. But what we have now in 56, what has taken place between 50 and 56, the experiences and the events, if you're going to have a long time relationship, it takes a long time to build it. And that's true spiritually. You can't rush it. You cannot grow 5 years worth in anything less than 5 years. Now, the problem is we usually extend it. And what could be gained in 5 years of relationship, too many Christians take 8 years to get that experience. You see? Yeah, you can't rush it, but it can be extended. But then there's also, we know the right voice from an intimate relationship. Now, an intimate relationship takes time, but it's less time. You see, an individual who's only saved for 2 years can have a more intimate relationship than somebody who's saved for 10 years. Because the intimate relationship is built on their walk with Jesus Christ, not how long they've been walking with him. Somebody that, you know, they may be saved for 10, 15 years, but if they're not growing, if they're not following, then they don't have an intimate relationship. Now, the thing that it takes more than time, it takes consistency. That's how an intimate relationship is built. And that's true in human relationships. If you're going to have an intimate relationship, there needs to be consistency. It can't be on again, off again. It can't be, well, I'll do what pleases you, you know, when I feel like it and when I don't. That won't build an intimate relationship, whether it's between husband and wife, and definitely it's so between the Lord and the believer. And verse 5, It says, the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. True sheep, okay, a sheep with an intimate relationship won't play around with false teachers. When you find somebody, when you find a Christian who's dabbling in this thing they heard on TV, then they're dabbling in that kind of religious emphasis. And this might be out of what we call ordinary churches. So we're not talking about weird things, okay? But they you know, they got a friend who's in such and such a denomination, and they're dabbling in that. Then they got a friend who listens to the TV and says, boy, you ought to catch so-and-so. So then they listen to that. Sheep with an intimate relationship are not, James says, they're like a reed tossed to and fro with the wind. And somebody with an intimate relationship just stays. A person who has an intimate relationship with their wife isn't flirting with the girls at work. A person that has an intimate relationship with their wife. Because, you see, intimate doesn't just mean sexually,
that's right.
Enticing and so on. Intimate means close and unexplainable and irreplaceable. And so an intimate relationship, the man who has an intimate, or the woman who has an intimate relationship, they aren't going to be messing around with somebody else. Neither is the Christian who has an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. They're going to flee from that kind of thing, according to verse 5. And then verse 6 says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They understood not. Say, things haven't changed, have they? We hear things Jesus taught. We hear things that the apostles taught. Things we read in the Bible and we don't understand. And they didn't understand. They understood not. So Jesus did break it down into simple language. Verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them. Again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now I already said that back in verse 1. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. It's me or nothing. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, this is not the first time Jesus talked about his being the only way. We're in John 10, going back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now he had been teaching them, he had been telling them about where he was going and what he was doing and how he was doing it. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? So what this amounts to is they were not paying attention at some time in the past. Now, Jesus is very patient with them in answering them. But, you know, there's things we don't know. It isn't because we haven't heard. It's because we haven't been paying attention. Now, we know that no one can come to the Lord in salvation lest the Lord draw him.
Yep.
I really think that the Lord would draw some people sooner than what it appears he does. It's just they're not listening.
Yes,
now, that isn't true of everybody.
No, but it's true.
Okay? It isn't true of everybody. But there are many who they're just not paying attention, or when they do hear, they don't want what they're hearing. So Thomas says, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus answers, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Now I added the I am each time. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say, I am a way, a truth, or a life. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. It's exclusive. The Christian faith is exclusive. However, it is inclusive. It's exclusive in that he is the only way, excluding all others. But it's inclusive in that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But so many reject Christ. They listen, they hear, but they don't want that way. They choose another way. Now, how do we, his sheep, hear his voice? Back in chapter 10, it says when his sheep hear his voice, they know his voice. Now, the same thing that I'm about to share would be true for the unsaved, but we're focusing on us as believers, as sheep of his fold. the primary way is through the scriptures. The primary way we hear his voice is through the Bible. His spirit speaks to our spirit through the scriptures. We read it. It's not just printed words on a page. It is that, but not just printed words on a page. It's the living word of God. And his spirit, when we read that, speaks to us. Now, one of the reasons why many Christians don't hear his voice is they don't read it. Okay? It's like, you know, did you hear President Trump's speech on whatever night that was? Did you hear that? Well, no. Well, why not? Well, I didn't turn it on. Well, that makes sense. You know, you're not going to hear it if you don't turn it on. Did you hear the reports about Hurricane Harvey that went into Texas? Well, no. Well, didn't you have the weather on? No, I didn't turn it on. Well, you can't hear it if you don't turn it on. And you can't hear the voice of God if we're not reading it. You know, it's great to be taught to like this, or to be preached to, as the pastor will do in the next service. And the voice of God does speak to us. He speaks to us through that because that involves the word. But how about a personal conversation with Jesus Christ? Yeah. If you can personally sit down with Jesus, he can talk to you individually. And so the primary way we hear his voice is through the scriptures. But then we also hear it through creation. Look at Psalm 19. Keep your place in John 10, but Psalm 19. Psalm 19, I want to read verse 1 to 5. Psalm 19, verse 1, 1 to 4, excuse me. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And in addition to the heavens declaring the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's things we learn day after day through the creation that God has made. And so we observe how creation functions. And so many people say, wow, isn't Mother Nature marvelous? And my response is no, but Father God is. Amen. Okay? Because he created. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter what language a person's speaking, they can observe the might of God through his creation. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Okay, the voice, day unto day utter a speech. So the heavens and the firmament showing his handiwork, his creative powers, it's like they're giving a speech, and doesn't matter what language a person speaks, there isn't a place where their voice is not heard, where the creation cannot be observed. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And he goes on to develop this idea. The creation speaks about God. Now, it doesn't speak about God in the same manner the Bible speaks about God. A person can observe all of the creation of the world, but without the written word of God, they're not going to be able to understand Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. They understand a mighty God, but God is speaking. Look at Romans, back to Romans chapter 1. Book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now look at this. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It people that don't see God, people that can't understand that God exists, it's simply because they're not looking at creation. The invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What God has made speaks of God's existence, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No excuse. God's creation is enough. Is speaking. Now you say, well, but if that doesn't lead to someone's salvation, it'll lead them to search out God. And I've heard, and I know, in comparison to the multi-millions of people, billions of people that have ever lived and existed, it's only a handful. But I have heard testimonies of from missionaries that worked in jungle settings, how that natives would search to know God. The gods of their tribe didn't satisfy, they'd go to another tribe and to another tribe. This soon became very dangerous because they are tribal, and you get beyond your tribe and you're in fighting territory, but they were looking to find out about God. And the very first story I heard of this sort, they came to a tribe where there was a missionary. And you know the rest of the story. And so there's an internal awareness. You're in Romans chapter 1, look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then it goes into the creation aspects. And he says, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And they did not want to keep God in their knowledge. There's an internal awareness of God. And just like we read here, there was a time where man didn't want to live by or follow that internal awareness. And so they left God, they denied God. It continues to happen today. People, whether they hear some scripture or not, creation is there. And You may have heard the illustration I have had where you look at a watch and you think to yourself, well, on that watch, the intricacy of it, it required a watchmaker. It couldn't just happen. You couldn't just say that somehow all of the metal pieces that are in it somehow just came together. And so for creation, you look at the world and the intricacies of it, and you get into the areas of biology and science, and you study all of the amazing things about the universe and about the earth, and you think to yourself, this could not have just happened. Now, people who want to deny God say that it did just happen. But how could it have just happened? They want to look to science, and yet one of the key points of science is that it can be reproduced, it can be observed under specific requirements and stipulations. Something that is scientifically able to be observed. Well, now when did they observe scientifically the creation? They can't even find all of the pieces of the supposed puzzle that they're looking for, and they rely significantly on carbon something dating, okay? And then you come to find out that isn't as reliable as what they were saying, that it's affected by none other than water. Wow. We know anything about the earth and its history and water? Yeah, I guess we do. And so then the other way that we hear his voice, that's very important. The primary way is through scripture, through creation, through an internal awareness that we can deny and ignore or follow. And then the last one I give is responding to his voice. That's how we hear the voice of God, responding to his voice. And that's essential. I heard a preacher 2 weeks ago make a statement, you only believe what you do. Doesn't matter what you say, you believe. It's what you act on. That's what you really believe. Anything else is just talk, empty talk, window dressing. It's not real. It just looks and sounds good. It's only what you do that shows what you really believe. And when it comes to following these sheep in John 10, the shepherd would speak and they would hear his voice and follow. And then the Philip Keller, who was the actual shepherd, he points out that the animal sheep, there are those that they'll bleat, they'll wiggle their ears, they take some steps toward the shepherd, but they stop short of following the shepherd. And he says, these are stubborn sheep. And isn't that the case so many times? The voice of the shepherd, we hear it and we take some steps toward it. It's of interest to us. We don't wiggle our ears. I know some people can, but we hear, we take some steps toward it, but we stop. And even as a believer, it's because we're stubborn sheep. We're not going to yield and follow that shepherd. Now, James talks about this whole thing. James, if you'll turn to it, the book of James, back after Hebrews. James chapter 1, he writes about this matter of hearing the voice and following. James 1, 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Self-deception. By hearing the word, liking what we hear, being tantalized by it, but not doing it. Verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continuing there, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. So again, not just hearing, but doing. Here we have a forgetful hearer. What's the problem that's spoken of in verse 22 and 25, and actually many verses in this chapter? What's the problem? I believe it's identified in verse 8 of James 1. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded person, a single-minded person, is focused on Jesus Christ and what he says and what he teaches and what he wants. That's what's important. But a double-minded person, they're not, as we use our terminology, sold out to Jesus Christ. Hearing the shepherd's voice and following the sheep is what James speaks of in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. And just like the preacher I heard last week, what he said was, what you do, how you actually live, is what you really believe. And anything else is just talk. Verse 17, so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, we're not saved by works, but when we have saving faith, it produces works. Yea, verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. In other words, go ahead, tell me you have faith. Tell me you believe. But you can't show it to me. You can't evidence how it's changed a life. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So this idea of saying, well, I believe. Well, that's great, but if it hasn't changed your life, the devils can say that much. And then still in chapter 2, verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Hearing the shepherd's voice and following, not just taking some movement toward him, not following a little to make it look good, but following. Now in verse 16, back in John 10, and this we'll do next week, and it'll be the last message that I have on John 10, John 10, verse 16, where Jesus says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one shepherd. And so we're going to look next week and complete this part of John 10, when we look at and identify the other sheep. And there's plenty of scripture to do that. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to speak John and teach in John. And we'll conclude that next week with the other sheep. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and grace and the goodness you give to us. Help us to follow our shepherd. Amen.